find in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119. Be finding that if you would, please. Psalm 119, we'll begin our reading at verse 160. It's a long chapter in God's Word. In fact, the longest chapter in the Bible, by far. This chapter is longer than many, many books of the Bible in their entirety. And what a chapter it is. Let me tell you why we are looking at this passage. It's just been much upon my heart lately. If you're using the Bible reading guide that our church makes available, as I am, you have been going through the Bible and Old Testament reading, New Testament reading. There's also a reading in the Psalms. And these past few days, we've been working our way through right here in Psalm 119. And as I've been working through that reading on my own, I have just been so impressed. This truth has come to my heart again, how precious God's Word is. And I want to preach to you on that subject here this morning. God's precious truth. That is our subject today. This whole chapter is amazing as a tribute to the Word of God. And we'll just dive in and read but a portion, a small portion of this wonderful chapter. And I highly encourage you to read through it as soon as possible. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. We've read through verse 164, just a taste of what is here. And let's bow together now in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be here again. We want to tell you that. And bless your holy name for this day and for this season of the year. Thank you for the season of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day itself, time with our families, time to enjoy all the bounty of blessings you've given to us. And among those blessings, the good food, the fellowship, just time together. And now to be with our church family on this Lord's Day and recognize that we're into this Advent season, this Christmas season, and have so much to be grateful for. Thank you for the precious gift of your Son and the precious gift of your Word, the Holy Bible, that tells us about Him and so much more. Now, Lord, as we look to this passage, look to your Word and what it means to us, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we may see its value in a fresh and new way, and may we apply ourselves to it as your children ought to do. The world may not care for your word, but Lord, we should. We as your children should honor you and recognize it as your most precious gift, the scriptures that tell us about you and all things we need to know. Thank you so much that we have it and we can hold it in our hands and that we can even have it in our heart as we learn it and remember it and live by it. We ask that you be our teacher and our guide. Pray that you be honored now in this time of the preaching and hearing of your word, because we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. In recent days and weeks, we've had a focus on our youth. We had our youth revival not too awful long ago. Last Sunday, it was Youth Day. And that was all a blessing to our hearts. And one of the things that was most special as a blessing to me, even as recent as last Sunday, was to see that the young preachers and then the people who got up behind the pulpit here and took part in the services, they all, to a person, gave great reverence and respect for the Word of God. It's so refreshing, isn't it, to see these younger ones come along, and when they have their special times and these special services, they don't get up here and say, well, this is what I think, or this is what's happening in my life, and I hope that you enjoy this or that. No, not at all. The focus has been plain and simple, and as it should be, on the written Word of God. Even last Sunday, wasn't that unique? Last Sunday morning, the tag team preaching. How about that? And we had four different preachers, but it all fit together. They all had a part of God's Word that they read and then explained to us and applied to our lives. And so I want our youth to know, and I want our church to know, that we're behind you. And we thank God for your commitment to the Word of God. And I pray that all of us may be committed to the Word of God. We should be, should we not? We should recognize it for what it is. It is, in fact, the truth of God, and unlike any other truth that we could ever know or ever have. As I pointed out, this is an unusual chapter. And it's a wonderful chapter because it's all about one theme. And that one theme, it's obvious. You begin reading in verse 1 all the way through verse 176. It is a tribute to the Bible itself. It tells us what the Bible is. It tells us what the Bible does in our lives. It tells us what we should do with the Bible. That is so very important. And not just to hold it and treasure it in that way and say, oh, I believe that's the Word of God. Yes, we would all say that. To a person, we would all say, I give reverence to that. It says Holy Bible. But is our life truly dedicated to it, committed to it? I pray that it would be more and more. And as I've read through Psalm 119, it has brought me back and revealed again, afresh and anew, just how important the Bible is and what a treasure it is from God to all of us. I want us to look to Psalm 19. Would you hold your hand there and turn back to Psalm number 19? It is a parallel passage in some ways, and I want this to rest upon our hearts as I'm preaching today as a kind of a background for what I'm going to say to you about God's Word. It's another passage that deals with what the Bible is and what it does. Over here in Psalm 19, verse 7 and following, it says there that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, that is, in keeping of the words of God, the Scriptures, there is great reward. In this message, I want to focus on what is said there in verse 9 of Psalm 19. And what we read a moment ago in Psalm 119. Look again in verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Back in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning. I want us to think specifically on the truthfulness, the reliability, the trustworthiness of the Scripture. There are many things we could say about the Bible, but this is certain, the Bible is true. And how grateful we ought to be for the Bible, and how that ought to affect our lives to know that this is absolute truth unlike any other. There are three things I want to say. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. I believe you. I'm ready to preach. And you're ready to hear. The first thing I want to say about God's truth is this, that God's truth is real. God's truth is real. I could have used the word absolute. That's what I want to try to get across. But absolute doesn't have the ringing effect that real has to our hearts. What I'm trying to say at this point in the message is simply this, that in all the world, there is this idea that truth can't be found. What is true seems to be the prevailing attitude. But I'm here to tell you there is such a thing as absolute, real truth, and it's found right here in the Word of God. A person who knows his Bible knows that this is true. All other things may or may not be true, but this much is true. And so when we come to our Bible, we come to it with great confidence. As the psalm writer says in verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning." Back in verse 128, and there's a lot of verses we could bring into view here, but in verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Well, we'd all agree, would we not, that there's a lot of false ways around us. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of hypocrisy. There's a lot of false religion. There's a lot of counterfeit stuff all around us. And for that reason, we need to know the truth, and we are so blessed to have the truth and be able to guide our lives by the word of truth, and to know that this, in no uncertain terms, is real truth, absolute truth, truth that's not going to change, truth that's not up for vote, truth that is not up for a poll, truth that is not determined by what people think or what people do or don't think or don't do. This is forever settled in the councils of heaven. It's real. It's true. And when we come to it, we should come to it with that certain conviction that it's unlike anything else in the world, and how we appreciate it. We're living in a world that wants to embrace this worldview of tolerance, inclusiveness, acceptance, that it doesn't really matter. We might refer to what's sometimes called as relative morality. That is, right and wrong depends on what you say or what I think. There's no absolute right or absolute wrong, so people want us to believe. Everything's relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Don't you come bringing your thoughts to bear on my life. I'll do as I well please. Who are you to say this or that? Don't be judgmental. And by the way, Christian, when people accuse you of being judgmental and you're just simply taking a stand on what God has said in His Word, would you kindly and lovingly but yet firmly remind them, as God would allow you? Just tell them that you're not judgmental. You're not the one that's rendering the judgment. God is rendering the judgment on what's right and what's wrong. Isn't that right? That's why the Bible is spoken of as His judgments. God has already told us what's right and what's wrong. And He doesn't change His opinion like man. You say, well, we're living in changing times. Yes, we are. But we have an unchanging word in these changing times. I'd like to bring to your attention what happened in the life of Jesus. You know, over near the end of His life on earth, He stood before Pilate. And I'd like to refer to the passage, just a glimpse of it, in John 18. It speaks to what we're talking about today. In verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto Him," that is unto Christ, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world." Well, what was that cause? Here He says, "That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto Him, "What is truth?" And when He had said this, He went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in Him at all." You can just see Pilate. You can just hear him, can't you? What is truth? And then He goes back to the crowd. He says, "You know, I haven't found anything wrong with that man." And He just wanted to kind of get rid of the problem of Jesus Christ and get Jesus off of his hands, and then get back to the business of conducting matters in his dominion, his responsibility there in the land of Judea and so forth, and just carry out his official duties. Just like the world today, isn't it? They're not really interested in what's true, what's right, what's real, what's counterfeit. Just let me get on with my life, preacher. You know, I don't have time to get into the Bible and all that. You Christians may have time for that. I've just got to find something that works. We live in the days of pragmatism. It's not a matter of what's right. It's not a matter of what's honoring to God that people want to know. No, it's what works. What works for me? What works for my family? And so the world is asking the same question that Pilate asked. What is truth? In other words, is there such a thing? Who cares about truth? But when that question comes, believers, we have an answer for that question. What is truth? You know what our answer is? Right here is truth. Right here is truth. And that's why we study it. And that's why we read it. And that's why we preach it. And that's why we come to church. That's why we come to Bible study. Because we need the truth and we have the truth. I want to remind you of a couple of other verses in the Bible that are so clear as to what the Bible is. Again, Jesus, just a matter of hours before he would face the cross and his crucifixion, he was praying to the Heavenly Father. This is a golden chapter in the Word of God, John 17. And in John 17, as a part of his prayer, Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father, we're eavesdropping on that prayer, essentially, as we read John 17. Here's part of what he said in that prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Could there be a more sublime and profound statement about the Word of God than what Jesus said in that prayer? He didn't say, your word contains truth, as if we have to search for it and find where is it here in all of this. He said, thy word is truth. That is, the whole thing is truth. From cover to cover, it's true. You may read another book and wonder, can I really depend on that or not? But when you come to the Bible, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to wonder about that, do you? It's all true. A similar statement is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul is writing to the young Timothy as a preacher, a young preacher, and one who needs guidance and encouragement and all those things. And a part of what he says to young Timothy is, in fact, our Awana theme verse. I love this verse. But notice, I'm bringing this to you for a reason today. Notice how he refers to the Bible in this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, here it is, the word of truth. That's how Paul refers to the Bible. It's the word of truth. It's all truth. And for that reason, Timothy, study it. Be a workman in it. Rightly divide it. In other words, Timothy, don't be sloppy with it. Don't be careless. Don't be lazy. Don't be doless. Give it your best. It deserves our proper study, our proper attention, our correct understanding, and then the preaching and teaching of it. All of that is important. Why? Because it's the word of truth. So in other words, Timothy, treasure it. Treasure it for your own life. Treasure it for your congregation and to all that you minister to, because they need it, you need it. There's nothing else like it. God's truth is real. God's truth is absolute. Now, point number two. Not only is God's truth real, but God's truth, are you listening? It's valuable. God's truth is valuable. So very valuable. Did you notice in our text we started with, you have similar statements like this throughout this chapter and certainly throughout the Word. Look what he says in verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The word spoil there has to do with treasure. That's the idea. And some of your translation may bear that out if you have something other than the King James. I treasure it. It's like I found a treasure chest. When we come to the Word of God, we realize that it's worth more than anything we could possibly have in our possession. And for that reason, we put a high value upon it. You may remember what we read back in Psalm 19 and verse number 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, I think most all of us would have an appreciation for a gold bar. Can you imagine if I told you, and this is, you'll have to use your imagination, behind this barrier back here, there are gold bars. Well, you'd be running up here, wouldn't you? You'd trample over one another to get up here and get one of these gold bars. Or if I said diamonds are on this other side over here right behind you, you can't see them, but diamonds are up here. Come and help yourself. We all understand the value of these things. But he says, I find joy. I find great delight. I rejoice in your word as one that finds great treasure. That is treasure in abundance. That should be our attitude as we think about God's word. Proverbs 23:23 puts it like this. I love this verse. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. What's that mean? Buy the truth and sell it not. That means whatever it takes, make sure you get it. Get it at all costs, and then don't give it up for anything. See what it's worth and go after it. Be eager to treasure and get all you can of the truth of God's word in you is the idea. Buy the truth. Sometimes we hear the expression, I don't buy that. There's people who feel that way about my preaching today. Just the fact that someone is preaching from a book. They're standing up and with authority because of the book, not because of the man. They're standing up and they're saying, thus saith the Lord. And their attitude is, I don't buy that. In other words, I have no use for that. But not the Christian, not the believer. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't part with it for anything because it is so very valuable. We just came through Friday that's now known as Black Friday. Tomorrow is what? Cyber Monday. And we know that both of these days have to do with buying and selling. And now we're entering into the season of not just the coming of Christ, sad to say, but all this buying and all this selling. And it's like you can't even have Christmas without all of that going on. And here's the thing that we all notice, do we not? That people have an eye and have an ear and have a very keen attention for what something costs. We know the price of everything in America. But you know the problem? We don't know the worth of things. We know what things cost, but we don't know what things are worth. And even among God's people, we can fall into that. We know the price of things, but we don't know the worth of things. We don't know the value of things, what's really valuable. So let me just take a moment here and share with you three thoughts from my heart about why the Bible is valuable. Let me give you three thoughts along that line. We say it's valuable. Why so? Well, one reason it's valuable is because the Bible is rare. It's the only book of its kind. And things are always valuable according to their plentifulness or availability. We say if there's a lot of something, it makes it less valuable than if there is only one of a kind sort of thing. It's kind of like with diamonds that I've referred to and gold. You don't find diamonds and gold out on the sidewalk or in the parking lot, just laying on the surface, do you? They're rare because they're hard to acquire. There has to be digging and mining and refining and those sort of things that bring us that kind of valuable product? Well, the Bible's rare simply because it's one of a kind. There's a lot of books in the world, but no book like this book. This is the only book that claims to be God's book. Are you with me? You can go in libraries and go up and down rows of books, and there's value in some of those books. Not all of them, but in a lot of them, there's a lot of value. Solomon said, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And I'm sure all you students would say, amen, preacher. But there's no book like this. It's rare. It's one of a kind. Do we understand that? That only one book in the world has the right to be called the Word of God. It's valuable because it's rare. It's valuable because of its source, and I've already alluded to that in a way. It's the only book that claims to be inspired by God. No other book makes that claim. If it did so, it would be a false claim. But not the Bible. It says of the Bible itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when we read that, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you dive into the details of that phrase, by inspiration of God, it actually means breathed by God. God breathed. You think of how you make your words. It's your breath, isn't it? Coming out of your lungs, over your vocal cords, and out your mouth. That breath becomes your word or words. Same idea. What we have here are the very words of God, as if they came out of His mouth audibly. It would be no difference if you could hear God speak from heaven. He's done that, you know, from time to time. Like when Christ was baptized, this is my beloved Son. His voice boomed from heaven. This is the same as if He did that all the time. No difference. This is the breath of God. These are the very words of God. Do you remember when Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone? You remember how the rest of that goes? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then He began to quote Scripture. That's what Scripture is. It's valuable because it's rare. It's valuable because of its source. And it's valuable because of its ability. What it can do. Unlike any other book, the Bible tells us it's like seed. It produces life. It's like water. It cleanses and purifies. It's like a mirror to reveal our sin to us. It's like milk and meat. It gives us strength and nourishment. It's like a sharp sword, and it's a double-edged sword. And sometimes it works on the inside in our heart to cut down, right down to the heart of the matter and show us what's what. Sometimes we use it as a spiritual weapon. In spiritual warfare, as the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians. It's like a hammer to bring judgment. It's like light to show us the way to live and how to get to heaven and how to be right with God. It says in this very chapter, Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here's a verse, again, that I think we ought to cherish. We ought to cherish them all. But as we're thinking about our children, I mentioned our youth as I started this message. And I do believe our church loves children. Am I right in that? We love youth, don't we? We love our children. Parents, I know you love your children. Grandparents, you love your grandchildren. And rightfully so. I want to remind you of this verse. So important. We never forget this. Should rest upon our heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child, Paul writes to Timothy, from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Think of what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, from an infant, that word child means from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise in order to be saved. Where else are we going to go to get that kind of instruction? Where else are we going to find the Bible or any word that tells us other than the Bible how that we're sinners in need of a Savior and what He did for us and how He came virgin born, lived a perfect life, died on the cruel cross of Calvary, poured out His precious blood. They laid Him in a tomb, but He didn't stay there. He rose again, then ascended back to the Father. How would we know that apart from the written Word of God? And then how would we know what God expects of us? That we're to trust in Him, that we're to turn from our sins. How would we ever know that? Well, we wouldn't. And so this is what the Bible does. And for that reason, it's valuable. Valuable because of where it comes from. It comes from God. It's valuable because it's rare. It's one of a kind. And it's valuable because of what it does. I'll say this and then I'll move on. This Bible, this book, is worth more than all the things in this world put together. And we may say amen or think amen, but my question to you and to me is, do we treat it as such? Do we treat it as the valuable treasure that it truly is? Do we? A third thought that I like to move to, and that is that God's truth is available. God's truth is real, God's truth is valuable, and God's truth is available. Do we really appreciate the fact that we have God speaking to us, the pages of Scripture, in a language we can understand? You don't read Hebrew. Neither do I. I could comb my way through it with a lot of help. But that's not our normal language. You don't read Greek, nor do I, except with some help. I've had some classes along that line. My point is, we have it in our own language. It's available to us. How blessed we are in America that we have our own copy. Have we forgotten that? God's Word is available to us. And then not only is it available in terms of it being in print, and, you know, we have our personal copy, but I want to go a step further. What good would it do us if we had the Bible and we didn't have God's help to understand it? We need that help, don't we? And so in that sense, God has not only given us this treasure, but He has given, in a manner of speaking, the key to unlock the treasure, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit with us to be our teacher and to help us understand the Bible. The Bible tells us in this very chapter, Psalm 119 and verse 18, a prayer that we can all pray. I encourage you to pray this. This is my daily prayer. As a matter of fact, before I read Scripture, the beginning of my day, I utter this prayer. Let it be your prayer. It's not just my prayer, it's a scriptural prayer. Verse 18 of this psalm, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That should be our prayer, shouldn't it? God, open my spiritual eyes. Help me to understand what I'm reading. This is so much beyond me. This is so much above me. This is beyond my comprehension. I need your help. And I will tell you, without any doubt, He'll help you if you'll ask Him to. My point in talking now about God's Word being available is simply this. We can call this a treasure. And we can say it's a treasure, and it is. It is a treasure. But it won't be valuable to you unless you get in here and read it and understand it, and it won't be understandable unless you ask God to help you. But here's what I'm going to tell you, and I hope you'll listen. God has given it, and God will give you understanding in it, but you have to put forth the effort. This book is not going to bless you just because you have it. It's not going to bless you just because you hear it, or just because you carry it, or because you have it on a coffee table at home, or you have it in your car. This book is only of great value in our lives as we make it a part of our lives. Oh, hear me. It's available, not only in print, in black and white, but it's available for us to have written in our hearts if we'll let God do it. But he expects us to do our part. Hold your finger there and go over to Proverbs 2, would you? Proverbs chapter 2. We're winding down, but I want you to see, this is the attitude we need when we come to the Word of God. Describe well for us over here in Proverbs 2. Verse 1 of Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, that's what I'm talking about. When wisdom gets on the inside of us. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. In other words, the Bible doesn't do much for you as long as it's external. Where it'll bless you is when it gets on the inside. But that doesn't happen by osmosis. That is, you don't just carry it around often enough or hold it long enough. You've got to put forth the effort. Of course, that's the way it works. And so, it's just like I mentioned, if there was gold up here, you'd make an effort to get it. If I told you it was outside, buried 10 feet deep, you'd say, hand me a shovel. I'm not much of a ditch digger, but I can be one. You know how it would be. You would make an effort. We need to make the effort. When we make the effort, God more than meets us halfway. I mentioned three steps recently in a message. I'll remind you just quickly of them. Things we can do to get the Bible from the outside to the inside. There are three steps, remember? Observation, interpretation, application. Observation is carefully reading the Scripture. There's been times for me, I'm sure times for you, you'll read a passage, maybe a short passage, kind of like what we read today. Just a matter of a few verses there in Psalm 119. You can read a passage no longer than that. And you can read it and say, you know, I really didn't get much out of that. What should you do? Go back and reread it. Just read it again. And read it again. And read it again. Slow down. Pay attention to details. Then investigate. And that's where we get into interpretation. And that, of course, takes time, but it's worth the effort, and that's where you have to dig and consider the context and the history and who's the writer, and that's why we need Bible studies. That's why we need helps and Bible study tools and those kinds of things that God allows us to have. Never has there been a day in which man has lived that we have more help in understanding the Word of God. There's more study Bibles. The problem is not having no study Bibles. The problem is we don't study the study Bible. That's the problem. So we need to observe. There's observation. Then there is interpretation. Then there's application. That answers the question, what does the Bible mean to me in my daily life? How can I put this to work? What's this going to change about my life? What do I need to act upon? What do I need to refrain from? Those kinds of things. In the Bible, we find truth that's going to change everything. We find truth about who God is, don't we? That's the main reason for giving the Bible. God explains who he is. God tells us what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. That should be of interest to God's children. What has God done? What is he doing? And what's he going to do? That's of great interest. And then what God provides for us, We're going to find that here. And then we're going to find what God expects of us. We need to know these things. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, like one of the earliest, he said, I have promised, made a promise with the Lord that I would neither ask him for visions, nor for angels, nor for miracles, but I would be satisfied with his own word. And if I may but lay hold upon Scripture by faith, that shall be enough for me. People today are running around looking for this experience, this emotional high, going to this conference, that conference, do this, do that. Why can we not just be content with the all-sufficient Word of God and learn it and live by it? There's more here than we would ever be able to digest and to know fully and deeply. And it's all we need. I mentioned the reformers, Martin Luther. You know those great truths that came out of that movement. And it was really getting back to where the church should have been all along. That is, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But you know what the basic truth in that period of time, I'm talking about the 1500s when we came back to the Scripture. Do you know what was the foundation of it all? It was this truth that Scripture alone is sufficient. Sola Scriptura, they called it. The Scripture alone. It wasn't that we needed Scripture plus the traditional teachings of the church. Don't ever put the teachings of the church on a level with the inspired Word of God. Now, those things should line up, what the church teaches and what the Bible teaches. But when they don't go with what the church says. Go with what the Bible says. And that's what they did. They got back to that bedrock foundation of the Scripture alone. I'll share with you, I'm almost done. Please hang in there. John MacArthur wrote this in the beginning of his study Bible. Priceless words. They meant a lot to me since I first came across that Bible. And it first came out actually about 21 years ago, 22 years ago, something like that. In the beginning of that, he tells how it came to be, that study Bible, and something about his experience in studying for that. He says, I've always been committed to the Scripture as inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, and eternal. After this enterprise, speaking of the study Bible and all those notes and so forth, after this enterprise, I've been profoundly enriched in my own life as never before because of the sheer force of so much divine truth pouring through me daily. For many months, I spent 8 or more hours every day working in the Word, not so much because I had to, but because I could not leave the text. And then he ends with this statement, its riches held me captive. When I first read that, I thought, man, that's the kind of heart I want. Lord, I want a heart that your word holds my heart captive. There's so much there. I hate to get up when I'm studying. I hate to leave it when I'm studying. I hope that you feel that way as a Christian. I think we should always feel that way. When we're reading the Bible, we hate to stop reading. When we're studying the Bible, we hate that we have to go to something else. But that's the way life is. We can't always be studying, can't always be reading. But when we're in it, we understand the richness of it, the treasure of it. That's what he's saying. Can I ask you a question this morning? Does the Bible, to some degree, be honest, does the Bible captivate you? Does it draw you to it to some degree? You may not be a preacher. You may not be a missionary. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. But you read what he's saying here in Psalm 119 and all through. This is the attitude of the believer. This is the attitude of the child of God. I'll close by saying this. If I could, which I cannot, I'll be quick to say this, but if I could, what I would do in each person's life here today. You say, what does a preacher really want to happen? I'm telling you. If I could, here's what I'd do in each of your lives today. I said this to the early service. It gets straight across the board. Equal opportunity. Here it is. I would put in each one of you, and including me, a desire to know God, to love God, to obey God, and to know His Word. I would put that desire in you and in me, a deep desire to know the Word of God, to love the Word of God, and to obey the Word of God. Those things go hand in hand. It's not a top level and a bottom level. If you know God, if you love God, if you obey God, it will be to the extent that you know the Word of God and that you love the Word of God and that you're willing to obey the Word of God. They go hand in hand. The Bible is an extension of God Himself. Remember, this is God speaking. So can I claim to love God and really desire God and have little or no use for that? Just kind of take it or leave it? Just a casual relationship with that? I think not. Of course, that's impossible, isn't it? It's our treasure. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'll write this message upon our hearts. I preached it because I believe it. And I know this message is true. It's from Your Word. And I need it. And all of us need it. Here we are between Thanksgiving and now coming into Christmas, a time of gratitude, a time we think about gifts and buying and selling and all of that. Now is the time we should consider the things we're most thankful for and the things that are most valuable. And Lord, I pray we can all agree today as Your children that we are most grateful for Your Word. And we prize it above all other things. And I just pray that would show and reflect in the way we approach it, the time that we spend with it, and how we want to conform our lives to it. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray that You'll be glorified in that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.